We're going to continue in this message, in this series, Who Has a God Like Our God? Amen. There's several references to that. The one that we are specifically talking about in this particular part of that teaching is in Micah chapter 7 in the Old Testament, verse 8. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, rather. And it says, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? That passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. Remember that. Underscore that. Underline that in your heart. He delights in mercy. Hallelujah. That's why he pardons sin. That's why he forgives. There's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared, the scriptures teach. The whole redemptive work of Jesus is so that we can be forgiven our sins. And that's why he paid the sin debt. I want to just read a statement about this particular portion of scripture. Ancient Israel's troubles, like ours, were a result of rebellion and sin. God's judgments had come. Their enemies had now prevailed and boasted in their victories over them. They, without God's covering, seemed so helpless and hopeless. Remember what Lamentations 3 said. Jeremiah preached without a convert, evidently, for many, many years. He preached the truth of God, and people did not repent. They did not respond for God's call to repentance that they might be forgiven. I want to just make a mention about repentance. It's a lost message in many Christian circles today. It has a negative connotation. It's called fire and brimstone preaching. Amen. That we're just part of that old school. On the History Channel, I believe it was, they had something to say about one of the great preachers of old. It was someone on the line of George of Whitfield or one of those other great preachers. And he used to preach sinners in the hands of an angry God. And listen, all sinners will be in the hands of a justifiably angry God. God is holy. He doesn't look over sin. He's obligated to judge sin. And he would preach that. And it said that people would run to altars as if the flames of hell were licking at their heels. They literally were so convinced that they would be lost if they drew their last breath without forgiveness. And they would run to the altars to receive forgiveness as they repented of their sins. And that kind of preaching has been marginalized, and almost you can't hardly hear that kind of preaching anymore. Our brother told me a couple of Sundays ago that something about the preaching here being more of the old-time gospel preaching. Well, someone told me one time I was kind of like a dinosaur. Kind of, you know, one of those old-time preachers. Well, you hear the grace of God here. We balance it. I understand getting an imbalance where we only see the wrath of God and we don't see the grace of God sufficiently to balance those. But we need that balance. And today, I believe the pendulum has swung away from the fire and brimstone messages to a no consequence message. To where sin has no consequence, and if you die without Christ, it's not such a big deal. Somehow it'll all work out. There are messages that teach there is no literal hell, that hell is here, what you're going through here, and when you die, if you don't go to heaven, you just don't go anywhere. You just cease to exist. That's not what the scriptures teach. And that's why Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He preached with such passion and compassion because he knew the awful destiny of the lost. And I don't believe a lot of ministers today graduating from Bible colleges fully understand and appreciate the condition of the lost. I made a statement that needs to be restated. You can never appreciate grace until you understand wrath. You can't appreciate judgment until you, I mean, appreciate forgiveness until you understand judgment. Just to know that we have not been appointed to wrath. And by the way, wrath on God's part is justifiable anger. It's not an emotion that he... Like we have, It's not some vengeful, malicious emotion on his part. It's his holiness, his obligation to judge sin. Thank God for a God that says, though I'm obligated to judge sin, I want to find a way to keep you from that judgment. Though I'm obligated, if you will repent and return, if you'll come back, if you will humble yourself, if you will repent, I will restore the blessings. That didn't begin in the New Testament. It came to its full view and its full effect when Jesus went to the cross. But make no mistake about it, it was God's desire to forgive and restore His covenant people. Can you say amen? He's a merciful God. Who has a God that delights in mercy like our God, that pardons iniquity? Under the old covenant, I mean, we're under a new and better covenant established on better promises. But Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." What gave him that holy desire to praise God from everything he was and everything he had? He said, "Who forgives all thine iniquity?" Top shelf, number one, he's a God who forgives. Amen. Can you say, man? He's a God who pardons. He's a God who delights in mercy. So, oh my soul, if you ever had any incentive to praise God because your sin can be forgiven. Amen. Hallelujah. And because He desires to forgive it. Can you say, man? I'm going to make a prophetic statement that I believe that the anointing is on me to speak prophetically. I do not believe the great ingathering, the great revival that God is going to use to bring so many souls into the kingdom and is using right now is going to be based on an evangelist with many gifts. We've seen that come and go. We've seen many of them fail because people tend to put someone with a lot of gifts on a pedestal. And to the exclusion many times of the Christ who's doing the work. And the pride that comes into the heart. Few people can handle deep revelations. Few people can handle heavy, holy anointings without falling into pride. The Apostle Paul couldn't handle it. God knew he couldn't handle it. And he finally realized that God knew, and then he had a healthy introspect, and he found out, he knew. He said, you know, the reason that every trial in my life is not just resolved with my faith and my confession to where I don't have these things that drive me to God in prayer, lest I be lifted up above measure. There was given to me, in the permissive will of God, allowed to come to me, an emissary from Satan.
What?
God is so concerned about His servants not falling into pride. Because see, God resists the proud. But He keeps giving what we all need to be sustained. Grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt you when you feel like you deserve to be exalted. No, He will exalt you in due season. When He sees that you can handle it. When He sees that you can handle it. Man will exalt you before God decides to do it. Man will put you on a pedestal. That's why the devil was arguing for the body of Moses. God's going to take him out, bury him personally. God's going to take Moses and bury him personally. He's not going to let the people do it. And the devil said, don't do that. He couldn't do anything with the body of Moses. But if God just wouldn't step in, take the body of Moses, and bury it Himself at a place only He knew. He knew, the devil knew, and God knew what the people would do. They would make a shrine to Moses. They would go there to worship their dead leader instead of their living king. It's something about the human nature. They even cried, give us a king. All the other nations have a king. We want a king. God said, I'm your king. I'm leading you. I'm blessing you. You don't need a potentate to sit on a throne. Amen. But they kept pushing. and pushing and pushing. Sometimes you get what you want, but you don't want what you get. And what God gave them was for a corrective judgment, not to bless them with a king. They ended up with a king they didn't want, with a servitude that they had to serve out because of that attitude. Man has a tendency to put man on the pedestal. And the Apostle Paul had been given such deep revelation. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. If you count the book of Hebrews, that's a little controversial over him doing it. Most people feel that he did. One thing is for sure, amen, the Apostle Paul had a deep revelation of the gospel, a deep revelation of Jesus Christ, a deep revelation of redemption. My, what a powerful man of God that apostle was. And because of his many revelations, which could have what? See, the flesh is always going to be the flesh. And the flesh always wants to be exalted, to have its way, to be recognized, to be applauded. And lest I be lifted up above measure, there was given unto me an emissary from Satan to buffet me. Not to break me, but to buffet me. Buffet, particularly here in Florida. You know, when a hurricane hits Florida, the trees will weather it better than they do in the Carolinas. Because those are hardwoods. They don't give. They break under the pressure of the wind. But here, where the palm trees are near the beaches, they are designed by God Himself for that environment, because they will go over like that and they will come back. They may lay down for 2 or 3 hours in the midst of the heaviest winds, but they will come right back up when the winds cease. That's what buffeting means. Praise God. Amen. He said, I'm buffeted by trials and tests, but it's keeping me dependent upon the Lord with a childlike faith. Paul had to learn lessons experientially that you can't learn through just the revelations that are given. With all the revelations he had to get a realization of his need for Jesus Christ in everything he did, regardless of what he knew and the powerful anointing that was on him. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Uh-huh. One lady misquoted that scripture because she was a widow, a very attractive widow, and a lot of the men of the church were kind of, you know, wanting to take her out to lunch or dinner all the time, and she really wasn't interested. So they were asking people if they had a testimony. She said, I have a scripture. And she stood up and said, I would not have you ignorant brethren. That's not what the Bible said. I would not have you to be ignorant brethren concerning those that are asleep. Can you say amen? It's not what you know, it's who you know. And it's not just revelation, but a realization of your desperate need for Jesus and His grace and His pardon and His help. No matter how mightily He uses you, powerfully He uses you, lest I be what? Lifted up. Lifted up. Lifted up. So Satan contended with God when Moses, leave him alone. Let me have him doesn't mean he could do anything to the body of Moses. It meant just leave him right there and he would inspire the people to do his bidding. Yeah. Oh, this, and it'll sound so good. Let's make a shrine to one of the greatest leaders that have ever led you out of Egypt, led you through the wilderness, led you right here to the threshold of the promised land. Let's enshrine Moses. Let's make a memorial to Moses. It wouldn't be long until they begin to come and worship at that place, because that is the holy place. And the shift is from God who truly led them. If it wasn't for God, Moses couldn't have, he would have died along the way himself. His father-in-law heard him praying in his tent with all his appointing and all his anointing. Heard him praying to die because of the pressure. He had 2.5 million people, and how many know that they all came to him when they had any kind of problem with one another? If a goat ate somebody's robe they had hanging up on the clothesline, amen, they come to him, they wanted justification. Their goat ate my rope. And he had it from daylight to dark. And he had it, and he had it, and he had it. And he said, Lord, just take me home. He came to an end of himself. He was overwhelmed. He was highly anointed. He was definitely appointed. But he came to an end of himself pretty quick. And his father-in-law heard him crying out to just take me, just let me drop. Don't let me fall apart. These people are looking at me to be a strong leader. Don't let them see me falling apart. Take me on home. And his father-in-law heard him and he said, listen, you can delegate some of these things. God will take a portion of the anointing that's on you, and there's enough on you, amen, to spread out among 70 men that will take care of who ate whose goat and who ate whose goat ate whose robe. Can you say amen? And you can do the job that God's called you to do. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. But he had to come to an end of himself for that to occur. It never occurred to him that God wanted to do that until he came to an end of himself. I'm going to tell you, coming to an end of yourself, it's a hard place to be when you realize that no matter what you know, who and how much anointing you have and gifts you have, that you need Jesus and you need the grace of God and you need him as desperately as anybody could ever possibly need him. In fact, you're more aware, you're acutely aware of how much you need him. Lest I be lifted up above measure. You know what he said to the church at Corinth? And I see these banny rooster preachers that prance around talking about one guy said, I don't even want to tell you what he said. It's so crazy. I don't want to get off on that. It gets me upset. But you see these people talking like they are a self-contained, what is it, little gods? They actually think they're a god. And the only person in the Bible who wanted to be God, not godly, but God, is the devil himself. Can you say, man, I will be like the Most High. Amen. And you know what caused a great high-ranking archangel to become a devil? He said because of his beauty, that he saw himself as more deserving of glory than God who sits on the throne. He wanted to be like God. If we ever get into a good study in the book of Revelation, you're going to see that Satan's whole pattern for the Antichrist, the false prophet, caused fire to come out of heaven, is just absolutely wanting to duplicate the miracles of God. What happened with Elijah on Carmel, he's going to try to duplicate that. He wants to be like the Most High. He wants his seat above God's seat. Amen. And by reason of thy beauty, he was what? Lifted up in his own heart. And Paul said, lest I be lifted up above measure because of the many revelations that I have received. This is a good thing, a God thing, that it was a threat if he didn't understand and how to balance all of these blessings of the Lord. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. He wrestled all night long with the angel of the Lord and the Lord, and essentially in that sense, and the angel by about daybreak just touched his hip and put it out of joint. Put it out of joint. He crumpled on the ground. And crumpled on the ground, he said, your name shall no more be called Jacob. It shall be called Israel. Because here's this crumpled man on the ground, because thou hast prevailed with God. Did that mean he overcame God's reluctance to bless him? No, it means he now is in a position where God can bless him without him being lifted up. Amen? That's how you prevail with God. And the Bible said, from that day on, Jacob with the blessing... Jacob with the blessing. Jacob with the blessing was always reminded so he wouldn't be lifted up. He walked with a limp. One preacher friend of mine said, and I agree with him, don't trust any minister with a blessing who doesn't walk with a limp. I'm not talking about physically. I'm not talking about something in his life that reminds him that what Caesar's counselor, Caesar's advisor reminded him. It's on record that when he was coming back from one of his many triumphs and they led that victory parade through Rome, they would bring the kings enslaved and tied with ropes or chains, and there would be a chariot pulled with six white horses of gold and Caesar in that chariot. And the people cheering him as a god as he came triumphantly back with all of the power and taste of victory in his mouth. And as they cheered him and they cheered him, his advisor was watching all of this, and a man of wisdom tugged on him and said, "Caesar, remember, thou art but a man. Thou art but a man." When David Wilkerson went to preach the gospel in New York City, he slept in his car in a neighborhood that the cops wouldn't come unless you called them. It was a bad neighborhood. He had no fear. When Nikki Cruz, the son of a witch and a warlock, and part of a gang member in one of those bad gangs in New York City, he came to him and he said, and pulled out a knife and said, "Preacher, I could cut you in a 1,000 pieces," and with absolutely no fear because of the grace of God that was upon him. Amen. He said, "You cut me in 1,000 pieces, and every piece will cry, 'I love you.'" No fear whatsoever. And he kept preaching the gospel, and finally, Nikki Cruz said, "Hey, preach, you're coming through." That meant the Holy Spirit was getting a hold of his heart. And then he became a preacher of the gospel, from a gang member, from growing up in the occult, to a defender of the faith and a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when David Wilkerson was such an anointing, such result, Teen Challenge was formed out of that, that still exists today as a legacy of David Wilkerson. Listen, when he got on a plane, when he got on an airplane, he shuddered, he shook, he sweated, he got nauseous, he became pale, and he got on a plane with the premier preacher for the Assemblies of God, C.M. Ward. C.M. Ward was their evangelist for many, many years. I remember C.M. Ward well. And he sat down by C.M. Ward and he said, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "I have went to the worst places in New York City and preached the gospel. My life has been threatened and I had peace, absolutely no fear." He said, "I've went to places in the world where they wanted to kill me and I had no fear at all." But he said, "CM, I have prayed, I have bound the devil, I have believed God, I have quoted scripture, amen, and when I get on an airplane, I still get weak and I sweat bullets and tell her where we are." He said, "CM, can you tell me why that God doesn't take care of this fear in me?" Now, God's not the author. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. See, this is not that debilitating fear. This is something that reminds us of our need for God. Can you say amen? Anything that reminds you of your need for God is not a debilitating fear that Satan can use to torment you. It's something that God can use to keep you where he can use you and bless you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 And CM gave him wisdom. CM said, "Listen," he said, "God is using you mightily, David. God's anointing is clearly on you, and he's using you mightily, and he's got a great work for you to accomplish. But there will always be something in your life because of that to remind you of how much you need God and his grace and his mercy and his help in your life." One of the things that it makes Pentecostals sometimes hard to teach anything is because some of them get a few gifts operating in their life, and they think they know more than the preacher. So what is the point of having one? They think they know what he ought to preach, how he ought to preach, how he ought to conduct the service. And one of the things they think all the time is that they should get more recognition for their spirituality. Amen? If he only knew how spiritual, if he would just recognize how spiritual, I would become his confidant. Well, I'd rather have Jesus. I'm sorry. I love you. I respect your walk in the Lord. But I want my message to come from the Lord. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen? So I want to caution people that God is using. If you don't have a limp, why didn't God just heal him completely? He left the limp. Why didn't God just take completely that buffeting emissary from the devil? Everywhere Paul went, you could see the buffeting. Everywhere he went, he's in a city. What happens? People said, "We won't eat or drink until you're dead." They made a covenant. We're not going to touch a morsel of food or a drop of water until we've killed you, old horse. God revealed it. God, listen, he could have went down there. He could have went down there like some of you probably would, thinking of yourself that high. He could have went down there and said, "Bless God, didn't give me the spirit of fear. Here I am. Just see what you can do with me. Come on, come on." What happened? What did he, this great man of faith and power, what did they do? Wisdom. Everybody say wisdom. Yeah. If somebody is waiting out there to kill me, I'm not walking out there. Oh, Brother Venable, God didn't give you a spirit record. Don't give me that. Don't give me that. If you heard something rattling under your seat right now and it was a rattlesnake, you wouldn't say, "Oh, snake, get out of here in the name of Jesus. I'm not afraid. I ain't putting my shoes back on." You wouldn't have time to put your shoes back on. Amen. Feet, don't fail me now. I don't think your feet would hit the ground until you jumped to the other side of the building. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. And the devil will try to get you to not use wisdom, but to let your pride defeat wisdom in the name of faith. That's why he took Jesus to a pinnacle and told him, "Jump off of here." Didn't the Bible say angels would prove your faith? God didn't want him. It wasn't in the will of God for him to be known through the miracle of holy angels holding him up and keeping him from touching the ground if he jumps off. That would have been out of the will of God, out of the plan of God. He was appealing to the flesh. And Jesus used the word of God, hallelujah, on him, and quoted the scripture to him in balance, because the devil is a preacher. He will have you taking things out of here that your flesh wants to hear, your flesh wants to do, to justify it, amen, by twisting it, taking it out of context. But I'm going to tell you one thing, amen, pride is a blinding force. The Bible said the God of this world has blinded, say it with me, blinded the minds of men. The Greek word is tefluo, and it means to obscure with smoke. It's like a smoked bottle that you pull out of a fire. You can see vague images like shadows through it, but you can't see clearly. Satan has blinded the minds of men. And that's why Jesus was anointed to open the eyes of the blind. When you read that in the context of what he came to do concerning salvation, to set the captive free, to set at liberty, it doesn't begin with setting captives free. It starts with opening that blind eye so the captive wants to be free. Can you say amen? So he can see his condition and he can see the offer of salvation. Hallelujah. And that is exclusively the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do that intellect to intellect. It's a spiritual revelation. So when it said he was anointed to open the eyes of the blind, do not think of blind Bartimaeus. Do not think of the man who washed his eyes with the spittle out of his eyes and mud in the pool of Siloam. Think of those who can't see their lost, sinful condition. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I came to open those eyes that Satan has blinded. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm anointed to do that. We got preachers today that think we're so good at preaching. We're so eloquent. We're so intelligent. You can have so many degrees in theology, they call you Dr. Fahrenheit. Can you say amen? Amen. You can. You can be extremely educated in theology, and you can preach, and you can use the bigger words that you have to explain. I don't want to ever use a word that I have to give you the other word to explain it. Just because all I'm showing you is how smart I am and how unsmart you are. I want to use the word that explains it, period. But without the Holy Spirit to do His office, His work, through the anointing that breaks the yoke. Jesus said, I'm anointed. I'm anointed. I'm anointed. I'm anointed. Not just appointed. I'm anointed to open the eyes of the blind. That word tefluo, the God of this world has blinded the minds of men. Jesus said, I came to open those blinded spiritual eyes. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto thee, Peter. Flesh and blood cannot reveal this unto you. Spiritual revelation cannot be communicated with mere flesh and blood. I'm a flesh and blood man preaching the gospel, bringing you the word of God. But only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes so you see it for yourself. Can you say amen? And you have knowledge. Amen. You know what you know. That you know that you know that you know. Because flesh and blood didn't reveal it. You didn't just give mental assent to it. Your heart knows it very well. Because God has revealed it past your head, deep into your heart. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It's spiritual revelation. Amen. No one is so highly educated that they can operate without the Holy Spirit. They're doing it because they feel adequate and competent and confident. And they come across adequate, competent, and confident. But only the Holy Spirit can convict the human heart and soul of its sin, and simultaneously reveal Christ as the Messiah and the Savior and the Redeemer. He's the only. No man comes to me. No man. No man. Nowhere. No how. Can you say amen? No man comes to me except my Father draw him. Praise God. Can you say amen? Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. But when the Father draws, hallelujah, by the Holy Spirit, people come to know Christ as their Savior, and they know Him for their self. And you don't have to tell them they're saved. They'll tell you that they're saved. Because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Wow. That's why I don't trust a man without a limp. If he's anointed, and that's why C.M. Ward said to the man that still had the limp, he had the blessing but still had the limp, he said, God will leave something in your life that keeps you in a childlike humility, trusting Christ, trusting God, no matter how powerfully He uses you, and no matter how much applause. See, people will put you on a pedestal, and they'll turn on you and take you down. Sheep are passive, but they bite. Can you say amen? They'll take you right down too. They'll turn on you too. It's so vitally important. How many ministries have we seen ruined? Just came to ruin because of pride. You gave me that great tape set of the God's generals, these people that God used so mightily. One of the things that came through that era when the great meetings were, the great outpourings of the Holy Spirit, some of these people became competitive with one another. I never got that, but then you get it when you understand that if the flesh isn't conquered, if pride enters, it begins to ruin that purity of motive. Some people went into ministry, but like Saul. Saul, what an example. Saul, he has no aspirations to be anything great. He loves his God and he loves his country. And he hears that an enemy is wanting to come and enslave them. He knows he's got a covenant with God. Israel has a covenant with God. He's plowing with oxen. He's a farmer. Agriculture is his thing. But when he hears that, and the men of Israel are kind of needing leadership, and they're all trembling and not claiming the covenant and almost willing to capitulate and be enslaved rather than destroyed, what does he do? He hacks those oxen into pieces and told his servants to take it to these leaders of Israel and show them the bloody pieces of those oxen and say, if they think they're going to come down here and do that to us, this is what is going to happen to them if they try it. And he became a great leader, highly anointed. And when he and his son Jonathan stood together on the battlefield under anointing, they were unconquerable. You could not beat them because God went before them. Can you say amen? But you know what happened? What happened? Saul got lifted. Listen, when God started using David, What did Saul do? When God started using David, Saul didn't go out to face that giant. he offered David his armor. Oh yeah, you can wear my armor. And David almost messed up because he put on Saul's armor. And he started out there and he said, you know, this ain't right. This armor is not, no. I've slain the lion. I've slain the bear, and it took the anointing to do that, not somebody's armor, somebody's sword. God's Spirit came on me, and this giant's going to fall the same way. And he took that armor off and laid it down. Went out there with these 5 smooth stones. Praise God. Hallelujah. It didn't take but one. I want to tell you something about God. He's a more than enough God. Can you say amen? He never gives you just enough. He's a more than enough God. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, there was 5 other brothers of this guy. Well, he didn't deal with 5 brothers. They didn't want no part of David. Can you say amen? Whoever they were, they didn't come down against Israel. When they saw their great champion laying down, praise God, because a shepherd boy slew him, they knew there's more going on here than a shepherd boy with a good aim. Can you say amen? You know what they knew? What God always wanted everybody to know, that he gives a victory. There's a God in Israel. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. There's a God in Israel. Who has a God like their God? We know shepherd boys don't kill giants, but there's a God in Israel. Can you say amen? There's more than the natural going on here. There's something supernatural. We can fight the natural, but we can't handle the supernatural. Wow. That they may know there's a God in Israel. Who has a God like their God? And they said, who has a God like our God? So nigh unto them that all that in all that they call upon him for. So they begin to sing about, and you see ministers jealous of none other, one another during that. And the only thing that make you jealous is pride. If somebody preaches better than me, and I start picking their preaching apart, that's pride. They're not for us, they're against us. I look at it this way to try to keep myself in check. A lot of people can preach the gospel better than me, but nobody can preach a better gospel. Hallelujah. Amen. Can I say that to you again? There's a lot of people. I know you're disagreeing with me, but just There's a lot of people that can preach the gospel better than me, but there's nobody that can preach a better gospel. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So I'm not comparing, and I'm not competing. And I know without the Holy Spirit, amen, no matter how well I preach, the human heart is not going to truly respond. And that's why there's so many people that have walked an aisle without being drawn by the Spirit, without those blind eyes coming open, that have given mental assent to the gospel rather than had a born-again experience. They haven't met Christ. They haven't seen it yet. And that's why in a full gospel's businessmen meeting, when they asked people some years ago to come forward to receive Christ after a colonel in the U.S. Air Force, Colonel Bottomley, there was a film out, The Conversion of Colonel Bottomley. He was the speaker, and a man in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, who pastored a church for 8 years, came out of Bible college with the highest honors and degrees, took one of the prestigious churches in Philadelphia, preached, baptized, buried, married, amen, for 8 years. Amen. He realized when he heard this man's testimony that he had not had any kind of encounter with God. He had encountered religion, and the religion was right. He had encountered the Bible, and the Bible is true, but he had never encountered Christ. Amen. And he realized two things. I'm lost. With a degree in theology, I'm lost. As the pastor of a church, I'm lost and I need a Savior. And the pride of his degrees and the pride of his pastorate didn't keep him from coming to Christ. Hallelujah. And who is the least likely in the building to get saved in that meeting? The pastor for 8 years of a prestigious church. But I would love to hear him preach now, because I know he's met the Lord. And he's not depending on his degree. He's depending on God's grace and God's mercy and God's strength and God's power. And there's a place for the Holy Spirit that no one can fill but him. But him. Yesterday at that meeting, there were most of the people obviously didn't understand, appreciate the gospel. But the Holy Spirit was there. And what we could never do in trying to speak and explain it, if there is a seed sown by the Holy Spirit, one plants, we don't always see the result. When you're planting, you don't get to see the harvest, the result of it. But one plants and another waters. I have been on both ends. I like watering better. I like to water it and see it come up and reap the harvest. Hallelujah. But one plants. Another waters, but only God and God alone can give the increase. Can you make no mistake about it? Hallelujah. We're not making disciples unto ourselves, our creed, our catechism, or our religion, though it be right. We're making disciples unto Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, all throughout the Bible, you see these same scenarios. Satan wants God to leave the body of Satan, of Moses alone, because he, Satan, would inspire the people, because God would never have them to enshrine the man. Honor where honor is due. But you don't worship angels, and you don't worship spiritual leaders. Amen? Amen? Even if an angel bring another gospel, tell him, anathema. So, if I'm not to listen to angels, and I'm to check out angels, then there's no man, there's no woman, no matter highly anointed. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits and see that they be of God. I want somebody to tell me the truth on Sunday. There are people who will visit with us, and they'll find out we preach the truth, and we don't cut corners, and we're not trying to just get heads in a building, but hearts for Christ. Amen. We won't see them again. They'll visit, they won't like it, and they're not coming back. They're looking for a comfort zone. See, you get in a church where the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. If there's any sin, He will convict of. It's not comfortable. I can tell you right now, it's not comfortable to sit in a church and be convicted of sin. Unless, of course, you're willing to repent of that sin and get truly right with God. Amen. And if you're not willing to truly get right with God, what in the world would you want to be in a church where you're convicted every Sunday? Because he ain't going to let up. He ain't going to let it slide. I found out something about the Lord. He won't let it slide. I had a stroke 2 years ago. It was a bad stroke. And you'd think when I hit the floor, realizing that maybe this was it for me. Maybe I've finished my course. It's time to go home. You'd think when I hit the floor that the first thing I would do is say, "Lord, deliver me." Or, "I bind you, devil, you're trying to kill me." Or one of those prayers. Holy Ghost was with me. You know what I prayed when I hit the floor? First utterance out of my mouth. There was a family member and I that had had a vigorous discussion. And I knew, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So I went before the Lord and said, "Lord, I forgive. It's done. As far as I'm concerned, I forgive. It's done." And I thought, it was enough. I said, "Lord, I forgive. I'm done." But you see, the heart is desperately and deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Say it. The Lord knows it. Oh, yeah. He knows. Oh, you can run all kinds of stuff by him. You can be convinced yourself, but the Lord knows. And when I hit that floor, what I thought was enough became very clear. See, God wanted to hear my prayer. He wanted to raise me up. He wanted to turn that test into a testimony. He didn't want me to have to go back all those years when I was dying of cancer. He wanted something current. Something's happening in the now. Something happening today. What the devil meant for evil, God meant it for good. And the good came not only in healing me and helping me, but the good came in a deep cleansing of my heart. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. When I hit the floor, I knew without an answered prayer, I'm helpless. I am helpless, but I'm not hopeless because I do know the Lord and He knows me. Amen. And the first thing I was prompted to do, I said, "Lord, I forgive." And this time, it wasn't just what I thought was enough. And honestly, I have truly forgiven. He gave you that so you wouldn't know. He had me in a position He could teach me something I needed to know. And He's not going to miss that opportunity. God didn't do that to me. And the devil would have loved to destroy me. But I'm going to tell you, I have a defender. Amen. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. Don't get me started. I don't have much time. Well, I have time because I don't quit when I'm supposed to. But listen, I don't even want to get on that. But every time I hear the shield of faith as your faith, listen, when you say my faith got me these things, it's very close to saying my hand hath gotten me these things. I get the glory because of my great faith. No, if there's anything that God has done for you or through you, it's because of His great grace and His great faithfulness, His great strength and His great power. Because apart from Him, you can't do nothing. Hallelujah. Nothing. Say it with me, nothing, N-O-T-T-I-N, nothing. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said, Lord, I forgive. And the moment I said, I forgive. Listen, when Job forgave, I mean really got down in the nitty gritty of forgiveness. I forgive them that accused me when there's nothing wrong with me. And he prayed for those people. God, it was when he prayed, not when he believed and when he trusted, he questioned and he doubted. But when he prayed after forgiving, God turned the captivity of Job. Woo! Job was used to being honored everywhere that he went. The blessings of God were apparent upon him. Hallelujah. But when he humbled himself in that trial and prayed for those who had spoken wrongly about him and accused him, God turned the captivity of Job. Amen. Heard a black minister up in Georgia preaching on a trip. He said, there's two things that is the hardest thing for a man to say, two utterances, that he will have to defeat his flesh and his sinful pride to say. The first thing is, you was right. And the second thing is, I was wrong. Can you say amen? Because the flesh don't want to admit to either one of those. I hate to admit that you were right. And I really hate to confess that I was wrong. But when we get that flesh on the cross where it needs to be, it's all right for you to be right. It's okay for me to be wrong, because it's all going to be all right when we go before the Lord in sincerity and truth and honesty and humility. During the times of the great generals, a magazine came out. It was the premier magazine for the Pentecostal movement. I forget the name of it. Doesn't matter. But it chronicled these mighty outpourings and revivals. Two men had tent ministries where miracles were occurring and people were coming to Jesus Christ. And in the magazine, one of the men stated that they had the largest gospel tent in the world. And the other man saw it. Both men of God, both with gifts, anointings, appointings, and miracles occurring. And when he saw that man, he sent some of his people after the meeting was over in that tent that the guy said he had the biggest tent. And they measured the tent. And then they measured the tent from their preacher and found out that there was a few feet difference. And in fact, their preacher had the biggest tent. And of course, he had to put a disclaimer in the magazine or in some other magazine that said, he says he's got the biggest tent. I, in fact, have the biggest tent. That's how foolish, how can great anointed men of God, because the flesh is always going to be the flesh, and we either put it on the cross or it's going to puff us up with pride. We're supposed to be complimenting, cooperating in the harvest. And when I'm jealous over someone else's successes or anointing, that's called envy. I'm upset over someone else's success, and I want what they have. And I'm willing to pick them apart in their preaching or whatever. Now, listen, I'm going to always defend truth. And if somebody's not preaching the truth, they're fair game. You said, well, the Bible said, thou shalt not judge. It's not about not judging truth. It's about judging in that place that only God can only see the heart. All right, brother. But I can judge the doctrine. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Can you say, man, you need to be able to judge the doctrine. Don't judge. You better be able to judge right from wrong, truth from error. You need to get in the book. Let God be true, and whoever you got on the pedestal. Whoever you have on the pedestal, whoever you have on the pedestal, let God be true and every man become the liar. Let God's word prevail. Let his truth go forth. Because if you continue in his word, you'll know it intellectually and spiritually and experientially. If you continue in my word, John 8:30 and 31, you'll know the truth. Truth will make you free. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Listen carefully. We've got so many people, so many things going right now. Saul was jealous of David's success. And what really set Saul off is when he heard them singing. The singers were applauding David, and they should. He was a great champion for Israel and God. They were about to be enslaved because there was no champion to defend Israel. And now the enemy's on the run. And they begin to sing, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul, you could see him say, yeah. Yeah. Saul has slain his thousands. And David his 10,000. Oh, give me a spear to throw. When he saw David, instead of applauding him, he took a javelin and threw it at him. And when that pride kept insidiously working in Saul's heart, it began to sully a mightily appointed and anointed champion for Israel. And the prophet said, when you were little, in your own eyes, God made you a king over Israel. But now your kingdom is taken from you, and it's given to another. From this, it's not happened yet, but God calls the things not as though they were, because once he speaks it, he's going to bring it to pass. You can take it to the bank. Hallelujah. It's going to happen just like he said, and it did. And when they died on the battlefield, David lamented. Instead of rejoicing, David lamented. And he said, how art the mighty fallen. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep for Saul and Jonathan. Because they were, because of God's appointed and God's anointed, swift as eagles in battle. No one could defeat them. God was with them. God was within them. God was upon them. They won victory after victory after victory. And they brought back the spoils of war. And they clothed you and bejeweled you with all of the finery of those spoils. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Believe me, when a preacher that is in a place of leadership, prominent, and has influence falls, yes, the press will not miss it. They will put it out, and it will be broadcast, because the devil knows I can do damage through that. I can do a lot of damage. We teach a lot of things in Bible college, but one of the things the graduate course ought to be, amen, how to stay humble when God is using you greatly. Can you say amen? Amen. And you know something? You can't do it in yourself. It takes things. In Paul's life, shipwrecked 3 times. We got 1 incident recorded in Acts 14. There was 2 more. Paul got in a boat. You might not want to be with him. He's going to come through it. But he was in the deep for a day and a night. He was out there floating around for 24 hours. The shipwreck we are told about, they went to an island, cold and wet, built a fire. Out of the fire, they had bundled up a poisonous snake while they were gathering the sticks. He comes running out of the fire. There are people all around the fire. Who's the snake bite? He bites Paul. And when he bites Paul, they all look at him and say, well, this was a prison ship. And it looked like he's not going to get put in jail because of this shipwreck, but God's justice is caught up with him. He was God's man on God's mission. They said God's justice got him because he could have bit anybody, but he bit him. Hallelujah. But their king was sick unto death, and Paul said, where is he? Amen. But well, you know, first thing that happened, the snake bit him. Paul looked at that snake hanging into him, pouring venom into him, and he shook it back into the fire. Can you hear that crackle, crackle, crackle? That little snake's hide crackling in the fire. Amen. And they all looked at Paul waiting for him to swell up and puff up and die. Amen. No sweat came on him. No swelling came on him. He's sitting there calm as a cucumber. Snake is popping and cracking in the fire, and he's calm as a cucumber. Amen. They say, our king is sick. Won't you come and minister to him? Praise God. He went down to the sick king and prayed for him in the name of Jesus, and God healed their king, and the gospel came to that island. Can you say, man, the devil meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, there's some people done you wrong. There's some people hurt you. There's some people lied on you. There's some people, amen, that just when you think of them, you see red. Amen. That venom is in you. Shake it off. Come on, come on, do it with me. Shake it off today. Shake that thing right back. God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. God wants to let his gospel go forth. Shake that thing off that's holding you. Oh, come on, you know you got it. I got it too. Praise God, shake it off. Glory to God. Shake it off and let God use you. Oh, yeah, come on. There's a whole lot of shaking going on this morning. Hallelujah. God's going to use somebody because they're going to shake it off. You can listen to him crackle in the fire while we go on in the peace of God, the power of God, the joy of Jesus, and proclaim the gospel. Hallelujah. Woo! By the way, when I forgave in the floor, I found out that the heart will, I don't know a better word than to play possum. We got possums around our house. Though we live in Plant City, you know, there's still possums coming, raccoons coming, squirrels coming. My dog, he's a hunter. He catches stuff. He caught a rat one day, and I have compassion on squirrels and possums and raccoons, but rats really don't have much of my heart. Now, if you have a white rat at home, and God bless you, and I do feel compassion for the mice they feed to the big snakes. They ought to feed frozen mice and let them thaw. It's not getting swallowed by the snake. It's just seeing that snake coming to eat you. I mean, they showed one in a cage. I think it was on YouTube. And the snake would wake up and look around because it's feeding time. And there's a white mouse in there. And he burrowed underneath the sawdust. And he burrowed under. And he burrowed under. And he burrowed under. And I said, that's if I owned that snake, which I would never own that snake. But if I owned that snake, I would buy frozen mice. Because I can put myself in the place of that poor little old mouse. And here's this big boa constrictor or whatever he was. Here he comes. Yeah. Pull him out of there. Get him out of there. Give him a dead one. He don't care. Amen. But save the mouse the terror. I am too afraid. This is the healthy fear. I'm too afraid of living in this world without God's help and God's blessing to let anything or anyone. I do not want that word to flu. I want to go back to that. Listen carefully. I'm not as brave as some of the people that were at that funeral that can walk out of there without God, without being moved, and say, I don't want to hear it. I don't care about it. But one plants. Somewhere down the road, it may be a nurse in a hospital emergency room. Somebody else will water. And God will give the increase. There are no defeats when we bring. God's word won't return void. Something happens. They'll run from God or they'll run to God, but they won't be neutral anymore. Can you say, man, you'll either run deeper into the darkness or you'll run toward the light. But you cannot be neutral where the gospel is declared in the anointing. You cannot be neutral anymore. It will follow you. The hound of heaven will follow you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Tefluo means to obscure with smoke. You wonder why they can't see? Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of men. You wonder what the ministry is that can deal with that? It takes the Spirit to do it because it's the Spirit that blinded. It takes the Holy Spirit to undo that blinding. It's a spiritual bondage. It takes a spiritual anointing to break the yoke of that. And Jesus said, I've got it on me. Hallelujah. I'm anointed. Not just appointed, but anointed to open the eyes of the blind. Hallelujah. Praise God. That word tefluo also means, listen to this carefully as we close, to puff up with pride. It was a dual word that can be used intermittently in the circumstance. In other words, when we are puffed up with pride, we are blind to our own sin, our own shortcomings, our own need for repentance. But I can see yours so very clearly. And I got your number. And this guy says, yeah, me too. I know. Come on. I can see yours. Boy, I can see what's wrong with that preacher. My goodness, make me want to kick the TV over if I hadn't paid so much for it. Anoint thine eyes. They were rich, increased with goods. Do you hear the pride, Laodicea? Materialistic church. We're rich, increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We have all this material blessing. There's nothing else. We don't want to hear a message on repentance. We don't need it. Look what we got. Look how God has blessed us. He said, you're poor. You're miserable. You're blind and you're naked. Buy me gold tried in the fire that you may be truly rich, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. See what? See your true condition as God sees it. Not as you think of yourself. Not as others think of you. But it's what God knows about you. You in this room that consider yourself to be spiritual, and you never have a need for personal repentance. That's pride. Pure, out and out pride. And if I wasn't humbled in that floor, I couldn't use my faith. Because God would be in violation of spiritual law to bless me. I couldn't use my authority of Jesus' name without that humility. Because God would have to violate spiritual law to honor that confession of authority. Because God, what? He resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. But if you humbled yourself before the Lord, you can pray in Jesus' name. You can take authority over demons and devils. It's more than just your great faith. It's you humbling yourself before the Lord. In the Lord's pattern prayer, you do not believe first. You bow first. Our Father, which art in heaven, I'm standing on your word. I'm demanding. I'm commanding. No, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then with the deep reverence, there is full surrender. Everybody say full surrender. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come in me. Not just come to the earth alone, but come in me here and now in this holy moment. Your lordship, your will. Your kingdom come, thy will be done. Most people go to get what they want accomplished with their faith, not to get his will. And that's why there's so much talk of faith. And so little victory in so many people's lives. You get humble before God and surrender to His will. Then you begin to pray according to His will. And I'm so glad I hadn't been so predispositioned toward my authority and my faith when I was in the floor that the Holy Ghost couldn't tell me how to pray. so that your prayers could be answered in my behalf. Amen? Amen. But thank God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm in the hospital with that stroke, and they're getting ready to give me the antidote thing that could work against you if it's a hemorrhagic stroke, but it could help you from having the side effects if it was the other kind of pressure-created stroke. And they wanted to know how much was coming back. Well, it was all coming back. A prayer chain was started. God began to move by His Spirit. Amen. She said, "Can you lift your foot up?" I lifted it up. She said she started pushing down. Because if I got the after effect that put me in the floor, that took away, that drooped my face on one side, that took away the complete use of this arm, and my legs became so weak I fell and hit my head on the floor. She's pushing down and nothing goes down. She gets a mirror and holds it up to my face. Amen. And she says, "Does your face look like it's drooping anywhere?" I said, "No more than usual." Amen. Hallelujah. I am in my late 60s. Amen. I don't just wear a beard because it's cool like you do. I'm covering up half of an old face. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. And I knew God had it. God had it. And all you guys that came to visit me and pray for me, praise God. Hallelujah. Y'all prayed for me and people prayed for me and God heard the prayer. No spiritual law was in violation. No pride stood between me and an answer. Can you say amen? And I can't say my faith did it. And I can't say my authority did it. I can say my Father did it in the name of His Son and my Savior, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Woo! Nothing wrong. I'm going to give you one more chance. Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with getting right with God. Hallelujah. How many really shook it off today? Praise God. Hallelujah. Then God has a glorious future planned for you and for me. Brother, would you come? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Glory to the Lamb. Glory to the Lamb. Hallelujah. Some people are going to get set free. Because in this room, before we're done, if you can stick it out and stay with it long enough, everybody in here is going to graduate with a spiritual law degree. Amen. 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 God loves you. He wants to bless you. Make no mistake about it. But he who set down spiritual law cannot violate spiritual law in order to bless you like he wants to. But if he can get you to understand these spiritual laws of sowing and reaping and how they work and how to apply it to your life, then it opens the door for him to bring forth his blessings in you and to make you a blessing to others. And in the process, to keep you from being puffed up with pride and blind to your own need for repentance. Don't run from conviction. Run to Jesus when you're convicted. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. There are people comfortable with their unforgiveness because they're not challenged on it. They're told with no uncertain terms on Sunday morning, "You claim this promise. God will violate spiritual law to bless you." I did a study on the radio of why prayers are not answered. You would be astounded at how many things can disqualify you from an answered prayer. You can't just by faith violate all of these things that God said. If you shut your ears to the cry of the poor, God will shut his ear to you when you're crying to him. And then I thought I could just build my faith and claim the promise. And no. You don't forgive others, Father won't forgive you. Spiritual law. How are you going to get an answer? I'm going to, by faith, transcend that. I'm going to circumvent that. I'm going to find another way to get the blessing without dealing with my own heart through repentance. There is no other way except dealing with your heart through repentance. You want to know why your friends don't want to stay here when they come, when you think it's so good? Because you have a heart for God. Amen. And you want the truth. They don't want the truth. They ain't coming back. Amen. They're in a comfort zone. They're in a comfort zone. Nobody's going to challenge me. I eat right, spit white. I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with the girls that do. Comfort zone. They come in with all these needs, they go out with them. They come in with sins clinging that God wants to cleanse and open the door for His blessing. They go out with them, cleaving to them. They haven't repented. That's for the sinners. That's for the world. That's not for church people. Judgment doesn't begin with sinners. And judgment doesn't begin with the world. Judgment begins within the house of God. Hallelujah. And here's the good news. If we would judge ourselves, and boy, you got to put the flesh on the cross and you got to humble yourself. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Why? Because if we judge ourselves and see a need and we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive it. He delights in mercy. Can you say, man? He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I want to work on staying humble in my heart, speaking with the authority as an oracle of God, but not my word, His word. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many lives have been ruined in shipwreck? How many servants of God have been disqualified by being used of God? How many people have been defeated like Saul and Jonathan as if they had not been anointed? That's what was so striking and staggering about that defeat. They were anointed to win those battles. And when Saul was little in his own eyes, they won every single battle. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this teaching today? Do you want to be a graduate of spiritual law school? Do you want to deal with God honestly and earnestly so that God can answer prayer again, bless His people, and have us say of Him? Will you read that out of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7? Hallelujah. A God so nigh them in all that they call upon Him for. They pray, God answers. They cry unto the Lord hears. They call upon Him, and He says, here am I. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. How many want that in your life? I need it. I must have it in my life. Praise God. Don't coddle me on Sunday morning. Challenge me. Because the devil is serious about my defeat and destruction. And God is serious about my victory. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. How many in here, we shook some things off a while ago. How many in here believe that from time to time, your heart needs cleansing? I'm not asking what God showed you in the vision. I'm asking God to show you, not me, not someone else, not some prophetic event. How many in this room believe there's room in your heart for some cleansing? Deep, I'm talking about Roto-Rooter stuff. Amen? Some deep cleansing. Create in me. That's where it all begins. All the blessing. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew in me a right spirit. Hallelujah. And restore unto me the joy of your salvation. When you see that word salvation in the old covenant, it is not the redemptive work of Jesus for the new covenant believer. It means God coming through, God delivering. It's when Israel cried and God defended them. When people cried and God delivered them. It's when prayer was answered. Because God God showed up and God showed out. There's joy when God defends you, when God promotes you, when God takes care of the situation. You don't see a lot of it and hear a lot of it, but we hear the choir sing about it and the preacher preach about it. But blessed are the people that know the joyful sound. They haven't just heard it from their brothers and sisters. They've heard their own mouth crying, Hosanna to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the God of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.